Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where our responsive reading actually took place also. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you'd like, you'll find it there in your bulletin. You can follow along with us as we read. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of joy, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also the interest of others. This is our third message in our series, Developing Spiritual Maturity. The first message, back in January, we preached on developing God's influence in your life. The second message, last month, we preached on developing our communion with God. But if you're going to be truly spiritually mature, you're also going to have a relationship with God's people. And so this morning our message is developing our communion with one another. Now, you know, for us, let's be honest, knowing what to do and what not to do is not really the problem, is it? We can pretend that we don't know, but we really do know more than we do. It's not that we don't know, it's that we have not been implementing our action plan. I liken it to children running and playing. They get so excited that they forget about the rules. The next thing you know, they're jumping on the bed and throwing the toys all over the place. Or we want so badly something that we don't take consideration of others. Now, Paul writes in a very straightforward list here. Notice in verse 2, very straightforward list. He says, be like-minded. He says, have the same love, the ideas for one another. Be in one accord. Be of one mind. Don't do anything through selfish ambition. In humbleness, esteem others better than yourself. And finally, don't look only on those things which will benefit you, but look on helping other people. Seven things. Is there anyone here who doesn't understand those seven things? We understand those seven things. But we're kind of like the children I talked about earlier. I've told you this before, but my mother, every summer, my mother, about the 15th of June, would say, you kids are going to drive me crazy this summer. There was only five of us. And we tried, but we never did drive her crazy. I don't think. It's not that we didn't know what we were supposed to be doing. That wasn't the problem. The problem was doing it. You know, have you ever noticed sibling rivalry? You ever heard of that? You know how to solve sibling rivalry, don't you? Don't have siblings. It's very simple. But as I thought about this passage this morning, I thought, you know, it's kind of like that because we see children fighting and arguing with one another. And, you know, sometimes they'll play for a while and then pretty soon they get on one another's nerves. And it's not that they don't know what they should be doing. It's that they have lost a real firm desire to do it. It's not as important as something else at that point. Now, normally, as I would preach on this, I would take this short list of seven things and we would I would tell you that you need to do all those things, but that's not what I'm going to preach about this morning. Because we already know what God wants us to do. I think what we need is some motivation. Now, some people have different ideas about motivation. And there are different kinds of motivation. But we're going to use the kind of motivation that Paul talks about here. You see, the problem is that we're basically selfish. And we have a constant struggle because we're self-centered. We want what we want. You would never have a fight if everybody always wanted what the other person wanted. Would it ever happen? No. Wouldn't happen. So instead of running those things into the ground this morning, I want to show you the reasons that Paul gave the Philippians for doing the things that he said. First of all, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, verse 1. If there is any consolation in Christ. I think that this is the main thing. He lists several things there, but I think that this is the main one. But what is he saying? You know, I read that. I can't tell you how many times I've read that. And I've read it in a lot of different commentaries, and I don't think a lot of people understand what Paul's saying there. If there is any consolation in Christ, what in the world does that have to do with being like-minded? What does that have to do with doing what you're supposed to be doing? The first thing we need to understand is that Paul's not asking questions here. In our version, the word is if. But really, in the tense of the Greek, it's not saying if. It's saying something that is already accomplished. It's already finished. It's already done. We might be able to better translate it since. Since there is a consolation in Christ. That's really what he's trying to tell us. Robertson, in his word study, says, Paul uses four conditions in this verse, all in the first class, assuming the condition to be true. And so what he's saying is that this is true. This is the way it really is. But what does this word consolation mean? Consolation. Some of you are thinking consolation prize. It doesn't have anything to do with consolation. Consolation. This word is used a lot in the New Testament. But it's only used by two different authors, Luke and Paul. The only two people in the New Testament that use this word. And the word can be translated comfort. And it's translated comfort a lot of different times. It can be translated consolation, which we have here. It can also be translated exhortation, to build up or to say something good to someone, to encourage someone. And I think that that's really what it's talking about here. How many people here could use a little encouragement every now and then? Sure we can. You know, like the one fellow said, you know the problem with life? It is just so daily. Isn't it? You know, you face the same problems tomorrow that you face today. Some encouragement. Now, I want to read to you a little bit from a fellow that I thought had this pretty well lined out. He says, the first is that there is a certain consolation in Christ, the word any being the translation of the indefinite pronoun Greek, which means a certain thing. If there is a certain consolation. The word consolation is the translation of a Greek word which has various meanings. Supplication, entreaty, admonition, encouragement, comfort, solace. The meaning is used in any particular case determined by the context. So in other words, it's the context that tells us. He says what these Philippians needed right here was not consolation. In other words, they didn't need comforting. The reason is because there were some problems at the church at Philippi and there were divisions in the church. They didn't need consolation. They needed some exhortation. They needed some encouragement. He says, our translation reads, in view of the fact that there is a certain exhortation admonition or encouragement in Christ, that is, Christ's wonderful life, would be our admonition and exhortation and encouragement to the Philippians to live in a state of harmony among themselves. So what he's saying is that if there is any consolation, encouragement in Christ, then such and such is true. But what does that look like? I think that Paul is saying to these Philippians, what has Jesus done for you? Think of all that He has done for you. Think of all that He's done because of you. Think of the difference that He's made in your life. Think of all the troubles that He's bailed you out of or kept you from getting into. What He's saying is that since Jesus continues, it's not something that is finished and it's once forever done. Since Jesus continues to do this for them, this encouragement, since He continues to strengthen them as they struggle through life, then they owe something to each other. That's what He's saying. You see, since Jesus has done this for us, why can't you do the same thing for each other? If Jesus has encouraged you, why can't you encourage each other? That's what He's saying. It's like a fighter, a prize fighter going into the ring. That sound like something you'd like to do? Now, I know there's some people you'd like to get in a ring, but that's not what I'm talking about. Does that sound like a good thing to you? You know, those guys that get in there and they get their brains beat out. You know, they go in there and they're fighting away and the guy's jabbing them and getting their eyes all bloodied and all of that stuff and their lips are all swollen up and the crowd's yelling at them, "Loser! Loser!" And then, what happens? The bell rings. They go back over into their corner, and when they get back into their corner, what happens? Their coach, their trainer, what does he do? Does he say, "Well, you're stupid, you're dumb, you don't know what you're doing"? No. He encourages them. He encourages them. He tries to patch up the things that have been done in the last round. He tries to bring healing where he can. And he tries to encourage him. "You can do it. You can do it. This is what you need to do." Don't you see that's what Jesus does for us? That's what Paul's telling them. Or it's like a child that goes off to school. Of course, at school there are other children who are not nearly as good as your child. Now, you know that's true. And sometimes those other children aren't as nice to your child as they should be. Sometimes the teacher doesn't always seem fair, and sometimes they don't always win the prize. But they tough it through the day, and they don't cry a tear until they get home to you. Why? Because they know that you're there for them. They know that you will encourage them. They know that you will tell them how important they are and how much you love them. And although those parents cannot take away the hurt, although those parents cannot remedy all the situations, they give the kids enough strength, enough hope to get back up in the morning and go back to school again. And in this life, for you and me, when we run up against things that we can't overcome, and we get smacked in the face, and we get treated unfairly, we know that in Jesus we have someone who understands. Because He was misunderstood. You see, He knows what it means to be persecuted without a cause. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows how it feels to have your closest friends run out on you. And if you will come to Him, He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will comfort you. He will encourage you. And when He's finished, you'll be able to get back in the ring. I mean, if we know Jesus that way, if we know that He died in our place, if we know that He took away our shame and He took away our sin, if we know that He suffered and died so that we might have life, eternal life, then can we not, ought we not, to be a comfort, to be a strength, to be an encouragement, to be a helper to our fellow believers? That's what Paul's telling them. Is that too much to ask of us after what He's done for us? Is it too much for Him to ask of us? Can't you folks just all be of the same mind? Is it too much for Him to ask? Don't do anything out of selfishness. Is it too much for Him to ask for us to be humble and to look at others as being better than ourselves? Is it too much for Him to ask? Don't just be concerned about your stuff, your things. Is it too much for Him to ask us to be concerned about others, since He's done all of that for us? There's a grand passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. The reason why I read it to you is because it has the exact same Greek word that Paul is using here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort," consolation, same word, "who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." Do you get that? He comforts us so that we can comfort others who are in any trouble. "And with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," same word, "also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation," same word, "and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted," same word, "it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that we are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be partakers of the consolation." So Paul says, if there's any consolation in Christ Jesus, if there's any encouragement, does He encourage you? Has He made that difference in your life? He expects a return on that. He expects for you to do the same for others. That's what Paul's saying. And then he says, if there is any comfort of love. The word comfort here is a little bit different. Doesn't mean exactly the same thing. Because you see, exhortation is kind of, you know, it's kind of an upbeat thing. You have to try to encourage people. You know, if you're feeling really down and feeling really bad and you're depressed, don't go visit somebody else. Why would you want to spread that around? Huh? You don't go encourage somebody telling them the sky is falling. You're not going to encourage anybody. So it has to be kind of an upbeat thing. This word here, comfort, is a different word. The word comfort here translated literally means a word which comes to the side of one to stimulate or comfort. It speaks of a persuasive address. Another person says that what this word means is it means tenderness. Tenderness. Do you understand tenderness? I remember one time when I was working construction, I cut my thumb. I don't remember which one it was now. Cut my thumb, you know, like clear to the bone. So I went over to Caterpillar First Aid. Those folks over at Caterpillar First Aid, they really have a lot of tenderness. And so this gal is washed because I was working, it was a vibrator thing and it was nothing but black in there. And so everything, every wound was totally black. So she's got a cotton swab and she's rotor-rooter on this wound trying to clear it up. And I thought all nurses are probably like that. There was no tenderness in that at all. You know, tenderness. She didn't have any of that. The idea here is to be to heal, but to do it with tenderness. Jesus comforts us in a tender way. He feels our pain. He speaks the sweetest words of comfort. Paul's point here is that if you've known that in your lives, when you're really hurt, and you just don't know how you're going to recover, and you feel that God is comforting you, Jesus is comforting you, shouldn't we do that for others? Shouldn't we do that for other people? The realization of divine love, which reached down and saved us, should urge us to live in that same attitude towards others. Tenderness. We need to empathize with those who have fallen, who have gone astray. You know, the Christian religion, the Christian faith is the only group of people that shoots the wounded. Because when someone falls, everybody jumps on them. You know, the Bible says that in meekness we are to restore those who do things like that, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Because there's none of us, that are beyond the reach of sin. But we need to do it with tenderness. And since Jesus came along and He helped us pick up the pieces of our broken life, is it too much for Him to ask us that we might help others pick up their broken lives? And then he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. What's he talking about there? The Greek word translated fellowship here speaks of a common interest, something that you mutually have in an active participation. An active participation in the things of God, which we are joint participants. You see, if you're a child of God, you have something in common with every other child of God, and that is that you have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. But God can take care of that too, if you'll seek Him. And since we have this same Spirit, since we've all been born again by the same Spirit, since we've all been taught by the same Spirit, then we ought to all be going the same direction. Have you ever noticed kites out in the wind? Ever go to see these guys and there's just like 20 or 30 people out here flying a kite? Have you ever noticed that all the kites are going the same direction? You never have 17 kites this way, and then you've got this other guy over here and he's flying his kite the other direction. You never see that. It's not hard to figure it out, though, is it? They have to go the way the wind's blowing. You see, if the Holy Spirit is leading us, it's in our lives and in our heart, then it'll take us all the same direction. And the problem is that if everybody else is flying their kite over here and you're flying your kite over there, you've got a different wind than we've got. You've got a different spirit. So he says, if you've got the fellowship of the Spirit, you see, if we're being controlled by the Spirit, then we of necessity must have a unity among us. That means that we're not going to, that doesn't mean that we're going to see everything eye to eye. I don't know of anybody I agree with. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. The obvious answer here is that if we don't all agree on the major things, it's because some are not being controlled by the Spirit. And we need to look at ourselves We need to ask ourselves, am I doing this because I think this is what God wants, or is this is what I well want? And they're going to do it the way I want it, or else I'll take up my marbles and go home. It's such a sad thing. I've seen churches divide over the silliest things. Whether or not they would, you know, how they would put the pews, or how they would do the carpet, or how they would do anything. What is the deal? If we're all led by the same Spirit, there needs to be unity. That's what Paul is saying. And then finally he says, if any affection and mercy. The word affection here means tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness. And the word mercies means compassionate yearnings or actions. Now that's how God dealt with us. He dealt with us in tenderness. That's how He deals with us still. He longs to have us with Him. He longs to have us in a right relationship with Him. You see, the idea is that if we would handle our differences in tenderness and compassionate actions, the problems would go away. But let's be truthful. Some of our feelings towards others have not always been tender and compassionate. No. Because we have a problem. That is, within us is still the old flesh nature that says, I want it my way. But we know what it is to be treated like that. We know what it is to be treated by God in a tender way. That's how He treated us. If that's the case, then we ought to have that same type of tenderness and that same type of compassionate yearning towards others. Now, I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't usually do here, but I'm going to ask you to do this. I don't know whether this message has spoke to you this morning or not. Maybe it has. Maybe you say, you know, I've just lost a lot of that tenderness that I used to have. I don't have that anymore. I've kind of become calloused and I don't have that care and that concern that I once had. I'm going to pray a little prayer in a minute. And if you can pray that prayer with me, you do that. Just silently, right where you're at. If you don't think that you have any problems in that area, then don't worry about it. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our sin of not treating others as You have treated us. Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us for our attitudes towards those who You love and who You sent Your Son to die for. Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to live in relationship to Your children in the same way that You have related to me. It's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.